Good morning. It is a privilege to be able to open and share the word of the Lord with you this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Luke, we will be considering verses 28 through 44 this morning. Again, that's Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. We've already heard it instructed to us this morning that this is Palm Sunday. This is the week before Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. This is the week that we remember, just as when Jesus was here on earth, that he entered into Jerusalem, that the people cut down branches from palm trees and put them on the road. They took off their jackets and put them on the road. And so we rightfully call this Palm Sunday as we consider the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into the city. So if you would, follow along as we read verses 28 through 44 of Luke 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the foundation that it is for us, that it is true and reliable, that it will guide us through all the seasons of life, the storms, the good times, as well as the bad. We do pray that you would calm our hearts, that you would clear our minds, that we would be able to focus on what you have here in your word for us this morning. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he has done, that he has enabled us to call out to you as Father, that he is our elder brother. We thank you that he has come and died and raised, and that you and he have also sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, that even now that we would know your presence, that we would know your fellowship. So be with us in these coming minutes and help us to be transformed by the power of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I had the opportunity to meet Willie Mays. Some of you, if you follow baseball, particularly baseball from previous generations, you'll know the name Willie Mays, that he's a Hall of Famer, one of the best baseball players that's ever lived, great outfielder, completely changed the dynamics of baseball, some would say, just an outstanding baseball player. And he was coming to my hometown. He was coming to the local minor league baseball team that was a franchise of the Pirates. So, you know, he was going to be there at the stadium signing autographs, enabling people to meet him. And coming from a baseball family, of course, my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, and I, we all did our part, and we went down to the stadium to meet the great Willie Mays. Well, self-absorbed little child that I was, I never actually met Willie Mays because I was too busy playing on the railing 20 feet away. I found it boring to wait in line to meet this man called Willie Mays. I had never met him. I had never seen him play baseball. You know, he didn't mean much of anything to me. All I knew was it was hot, I was tired and cranky, and I wanted my own way. And so I was going to go off and play on the railing and entertain myself while everyone else waited in line and met the great Willie Mays. And, you know, I would be reminded of this for, you know, the next dozen years that, oh, you remember that time when Brett, your brother, he got an autograph from Willie Mays? Oh, yeah, you were just over there playing on the railing, but you were having a good time, weren't you? And so that's, it seems a little silly, but I think that's something of what we see here as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, as he is being pronounced king, as there are those that are praising him for all of his good works, and yet we see that this was not the universal response to Jesus, that Jesus, he weeps over Jerusalem, and he says in verse 42, "Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace?" That they were hidden from some of the people of Jerusalem, that not everyone understood the mission of our Lord Jesus. Not everyone understood that it was Jesus himself who was coming to bring the people peace. And just as it was then, it is today in our day that we go about looking for peace in all the wrong places. We look in relationships, we look in jobs, we look in children or in family members. We look in possessions and cars and houses, perhaps even autographed baseball cards of Willie Mays. We look in all these things to bring us peace, and yet this peace still eludes us. But because Jesus has come to bring us peace, we can and we do, should live our lives in the presence of his visitation. Just as I was praying and as we often remark, that the Lord Jesus, yes, he did come. He came in bodily form. He came and he lived among us. He lived the perfectly righteous life for us. He died the death that we deserved. And he ascended and rose again into heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. So even now, even today, we may not have the bodily Lord Jesus with us physically. We have reminders of his life and of his death before us. But we do have his Holy Spirit with us this day. And so we do live in, even still, the presence of his visitation. So there are three main things. There's lots to be said about this particular passage. There's lots that you've probably already heard. But I want us to focus on three main things this morning. The first being, because Jesus has come to bring us peace, we understand that all belongs to him. Just as Max was explaining and praying after the offering from Psalm 50, that Jesus owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He does not need us to return anything to him, but Jesus is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. Everything that is on the earth, everything that has life and has breath, everything is his. Everything was created by him and is held together by him. As Job 12 says, that in Jesus' hands, in God's hands, is the life of every living thing. And so we see here in this passage the outworking of that, that in verses 28 through 35, Jesus sends two of the disciples to go and to retrieve a colt, to retrieve a donkey. And this is not something that would be out of the realm of Jesus' authority. For all things are his. All things are the Lord's. And so he can rightfully ask and send his disciples to say, retrieve this donkey, retrieve this for me. And the disciples go, and they'd been instructed by the Lord what to say. They were bold to ask in the name of the Lord, for they were not asking for themselves. They were not saying, well, we're tired of walking. We just really could use a donkey to help us get these last mile into the city. But no, they were asking in the name of the Lord. The Lord has need of this donkey. And so the disciples, they were bold to ask, and the owner of the colt was willing to give. For the owner knew, well, if the Lord has need, this donkey is the Lord's. He may have it. He may use it. We can sometimes get a little squeamish, particularly when people like me stand up somewhere like this, and we talk about giving, and we talk about, well, yes, everything is the Lord, so, you know, give back to him. one of, you know, we're here celebrating Palm Sunday today. Next week, we'll be celebrating Easter Sunday. There's another national holiday that we'll be celebrating this week. Can anyone think of what that national holiday may be? I see some of you grinning and thinking, well, that's not a very happy day. Why would you be mentioning Tax Day from the pulpit? That April 15th, it's coming, it's here, the time is at hand. We have these reminders of forced giving to someone other than ourselves, and it is not something pleasant. You know, the joke goes, well, there are two things that are certain in life, death and taxes, that the government, the authority that has been placed over us, they have the ability to exact from us payment and say, you will give us this amount, whether it's our city, whether it's our state, whether it's our national government. And what do? Well, we sign the checks and we send them in the mail. We may not have a smile on our face while we do it. We try to find ways to deduct certain items from our income. We say, well, you know, I'm going to exclude this amount because I, you know, had to pay for my mortgage, or I had to pay for education, or I gave money away, or, you know, I am a veteran. I qualify for all these different deductions, and so I'm going to give as little as possible to the government as I can. And we have this same mentality sometimes when it comes to the Lord. We try to kind of pigeonhole, well, you know, God, you really don't need this much. You don't really need that. Well, I've done this with my life, so, you know, maybe that compensates somehow for this other thing. You know, I'll give you a little bit, but I want this back in return. And that pigeonhole, that line item approach to our lives, it robs us really of the peace of God. For Jesus came to bring us peace, and it was not to just be peace in one particular section. It was not to just be peace for an hour a week as we sat here together worshiping the Lord and hearing his scriptures expounded. But it was to be peace throughout all of life, just as the Lord has claim to all of creation, everything that has life. He has claim to every breath of ours, not just every creature with breath, but every breath of ours he has claim to. And so we can know peace, that he owns all, that all belongs to him. There's also an illustration of this. There's several, but one in particular that we're probably familiar with is that of the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, that they gave to the Lord, but they were deceiving themselves, that they did not give as if the Lord had claim of everything, but they sought to rise in their own estimation of their sacrificial giving, to rise in the estimation, the approval of the new church and the disciples of Jesus. And they lied to themselves, they lied to God, they lied to the rest of their fellowship. And we know that story. We know that it did not end well for Ananias and Sapphira. We know that they did not experience the peace of God. Just as the apostle said to them, the field was yours before you sold it. The money was yours after you sold it. You know, why have you done this wicked thing and lied to the Holy Spirit? I'm not up here saying, okay, you know, here's your tax form, fill it out properly, make sure you give your money to the local denomination, the local congregation, the larger denomination, you know, these local ministries. That's not the main point of this section. The main point isn't to prescribe this is a healthy amount of giving, but it is to, just as the disciples here and the owner of the colt, it's to see that everything belongs to the Lord, that everything that has breath is God's, that every breath we take is his. So we can cheerfully give whatever the amount is that we do decide, and it's not just about finances. This isn't, you know, setting again that certain threshold and just trying to reach that certain threshold, but it's about giving of our time, of our talents, as varied as those may be. Some of us may be gifted in baking cakes. Some of us may be gifted in pulling weeds. Some of us may be gifted in just listening to those around us, or speaking of how the Lord has worked in our lives. Whatever those abilities are, we're to give them over to the Lord. We're not to use them for our own pride, for our own boasting, but we are to give them freely back to God, for they are His and He has given them to us. We also, as we consider what the Lord has done for us, we don't live as those who can do whatever they please with life, but we live as those who have been purchased with a price. We live as those who are keeping a field for a landlord. We do it to please the owner. We do it to satisfy the gracious God who has given us this life, who's given us our particular fields, and I would say fields of ministry, whether that's family members, whether that's neighbors, whether that's other members of the congregation, young children, our own young children, or young children of other people in the congregation, to care for, to pour ourselves out for them, that we do it to please the Lord who has given us all these good things. So if we see that Jesus has come to bring us peace, we understand that all belongs to Him, and so we freely return it to Him. We also see in the next verses, in verses 36 through 40, that Jesus has come to bring us peace. We respond in praise and worship. That we've emphasized this a lot. This is one of the main marks of our gathering together, is this praise and worship of God. We notice particularly in verse that it's talking about that the reason it is explaining that they, for all the mighty works that they had seen, John's gospel particularly emphasizes the raising of Lazarus, that for all these things that they had seen, they responded in this acclamation or proclamation of truth. There was praise and rejoicing and worship. There were songs. And there were even signs of obedience and contrition, or humbling oneself before the Lord Jesus. And so all of these things were present as Jesus was coming into the city. As we've studied the Gospel of Matthew so far, we've seen a lot of the mighty things that Jesus has done. We've seen how He has healed many. He's healed those possessed by demons. He has healed those from physical infirmities. He has boldly taught and instructed His people. And we can understand how the people would just well up within them this desire to praise the Lord. We can see that throughout the pages of Scripture, that Jesus, that God, He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. We understand this response as Jesus was coming into the city. For we've surely all been to either a sporting event where everyone has just stood up on their feet and they've cheered and they've yelled and they've stomped. Maybe they've jumped up and down. We've been in a musical performance where we've been so moved by the skill of the musician that we've stood and we've clapped and we've just exclaimed, "Bravo, encore, encore," that we just can't get enough of what they have done. And this is how it is with Jesus, that the people were so moved by what he had done, by what they had seen, they couldn't help but respond in just this praise, this acclamation that You are amazing, You are great. And in verse 38, we see they understood His true nature. They understood that Jesus was God. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, in case we don't understand just the significance of that, we can see the Pharisees' reaction in verse 39 when they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The question here is, "Teacher, Jesus, why are you allowing your disciples to say that you are God? Why are you allowing them to say that you are the Messiah? Why are you allowing them this to carry on and for them to be so moved?" And His response is, "It doesn't matter if these were to be silent, for this is truth. This is reality. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am who I am. I have come to redeem my people." And even if there were none to proclaim this truth, even the earth itself, even the created nature, breathless though it may be, would proclaim my identity. And as we've considered the example of this standing ovation or this cry for an encore at a musical performance. Just as I've said, you know, we probably have all been there just so moved and so roused that we were just begging for more and asking for more. We've probably also been in crowds where we didn't quite get it, where everyone else just was like, yeah, this is great. And we're like, really? It seemed kind of average, maybe a little above average, but I think you're just carrying on. But because everyone else is standing, we'll stand too, and we'll politely clap, and, you know, we won't be that sore thumb that just is bah humbug, but we will, you know, we'll stand and we'll clap. And so we can learn from that, that just as people stand and praise Jesus, you know, even in our own midst, we stand and we praise Jesus. How do we stand and praise? Are we standing and praising as those who are just moved from head to toe that, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus deserves my love. He deserves my praise. He deserves all that I am and all that I have. Or do we just kind of stand to say, well, everyone else is doing it. I guess I should too. You know, do we know the richness of his love, the tenderness of his mercy? As we consider that, we can, in our own lives, we can watch. We can watch and see what the Lord has done. We can see that in the pages of Scripture. We can study his word to see how he has worked throughout the world. Perhaps even better, we can watch other members of our congregation. We can see how the Lord has caused them to be upheld, how he has caused them to persevere through much adversity, through much affliction, through much suffering, and we can see his favor and his tenderness upon them. And certainly, I'm not going to stand here and say, well, that's enough, you know, just watch. But if that's where you are this morning, certainly watch and see that the Lord is at work. This is not just a couple thousand-year-old story that we tell because we think it's a great story. It is a great story, but it's more than that. It is still ongoing. We can still see the Lord at work. And just as we can still see the Lord at work, we can participate. We can experience the Lord's working. We can experience the Lord's favor, his mercy. And just as we can watch and see that the Lord Jesus brings peace to other people, we can experience that same peace. We don't have to be just simple spectators on the sideline, but we can be participants. We can experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We can come to know more fully what it means that the Lord has died for us, he has shed his blood for us, and that we can have peace. And we can observe, we can participate, and then what is the logical response? But we can also praise. So we can boldly, loudly, and joyfully proclaim all that the Lord has done. And this may, you know, hopefully this sounds a lot like what we do every Sunday, that we do proclaim the truth of who God is. We do proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. We do respond in praise. We give all that we are and all of our breath in singing praises to the Lord and joyfully proclaiming what he has done. As a congregation and as individuals, we humble ourselves before the Lord, for we know that we are not worthy of his favor, but that he has graciously shown it to us anyway. And so we do, as a whole and as individually, we express that humility before him and ask for his forgiveness. And then again, we celebrate what he has done for us in his supper by giving us his body and his blood. And we conclude in praise, and we go forth in all of our lives praising what the Lord has done. And so because Jesus has come to bring us peace, we understand that all things belong to him. We also see here in this final section, that in verses 41 through 44, that because Jesus has come to bring us peace, we live our lives as those visited by God himself. So we see that here in the final words of this section, because you did not know the time of your visitation, that the city of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the physical Jerusalem, they did not understand the significance of what was happening around them. They did not understand that this was not just another person coming into the city to celebrate Passover. but that this was indeed the true Passover lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world, who would come to bring us peace. We often think of, when somebody says in a Christian setting, the great exchange, we may think of Romans 1 and that the people exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Well, here, we see the great exchange of the gospel, that Jesus, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, that he came and he gave himself for us, that he exchanged all of his glory in heaven, and he came to suffer, to die for us, that we could have peace. That he came and he gave his life out of his own accord, that no one took it from him, but that he gave it freely, and that we can then know peace. Well, I told you that at the beginning that I had the opportunity to meet Willie Mays, and I didn't. I was too self-absorbed, that I was off playing on the railing, and my brother did meet him. All this is true. But it gets even worse than that, that on the evening news that night, when they were covering the great Willie Mays coming to Salem, Virginia, who would they show in that little 10-second snippet than my brother getting his signature, getting Willie Mays' signature, for all to see? And of course, it was on the 6 o'clock news, so my parents knew to record it when it came on at the 11 o'clock news. And so we had in our just the library of home videos, there was video number 137 or whatever it was, and it said, Brett meets Willie Mays. It didn't say Brett and Brooks meet Willie Mays. It said Brett meets Willie Mays, because he was there. He was recorded. He was captured by the video cameras. And Brett had that, I'll say assurance. He had that reminder. I met Willie Mays. Willie Mays shook my hand. I met him. And I have the opposite. I have the reminder, I did not meet Willie Mays. I missed him. I was there. It wasn't that I wasn't born. It wasn't that I was sick. It wasn't that I was somehow indisposed. It was, I was so self-absorbed. I just wanted to play on the railing. I didn't think Willie Mays was worth my time. And you hear that, well, that's awful. You're from a baseball family. How could you even dare to say Willie Mays wasn't worth my time? But that's my perspective as a little child. And if it sounds a little humorous or maybe even sad to say that about a great baseball player, how much worse is it to say about the Lord, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, to say, I had the opportunity to meet Jesus, but I was too busy. I was busy playing on the railing. I thought the railing was great. It was a lot of fun. I had some good times in my day. Why did I need Jesus? And you come to the end of life, you come and you realize you don't have peace, you don't have assurance of God's love for you, and it's because you haven't met the Lord Jesus. I pray that we all can look back at our lives and we can have that assurance, we can have that peace that we have met the Lord Jesus, that we know he loves us, that we weren't too busy. Well, maybe for a season we were too busy playing on the railing, but by God's grace, he stirred within us. He caused us to come and to meet the Lord Jesus. So just as Max was teaching us last week, that Jesus is, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. We have that ability. We have that privilege to experience that. That the Lord Jesus has taken the burden that we cannot bear. He has taken all of the anxieties, the cares that we have in this world. He has borne them for us. He has taken our inability to be perfect, our inability to enter into the presence of a perfectly righteous God. He has poured out his blood. He has allowed his body to be broken for us. He has given himself for us that we would know what it is to know his favor, to know that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. We've talked about it, but it's worth repeating that just as the people in that day, they could live in the presence of Jesus' bodily, physical visitation to them, so too can we, as we commune, as we fellowship, as we meet with the Lord Jesus in a spiritual sense at his table, we have that ability to meet with him. We have that ability to be encouraged by him. Most of all, we have that ability to know that Jesus has come to bring us peace. And even as we depart from here, as we move away from the Lord's table, from the proclamation of his word, as we go into our homes and into our places of work or study or just into our own neighborhoods and dwellings, we still can know the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we still can live in the presence of God's visitation with us through his Holy Spirit, that we need not ever feel alone or isolated or cut out, but that we have God with us wherever we go. And if you know, you're wondering, well, how do we move from this observing and watching to this participating? It's simple. We call out to the Lord in our time of need. And those of you, as a younger believer in this congregation, it's a testament to me to see all of those who have gone before me and who can testify to calling out to the Lord in your time of need, to saying, yes, the Lord was faithful. He met me in my time of need, and he was good to me. And we, wherever we are, we, as long as we have life and breath, we will still have moments of need where we will need to call out to the Lord. And as after we've done it that first time, after we've come and known his presence, known his fellowship, known the peace that he brings, doesn't it become easier to call out to him? Because we know that he longs to hear us. He longs to hear our cries. He longs to come to bring us peace. By his grace, our eyes are not closed. It is not hidden from us, but it is made plain that Jesus, he is the one who comes to bring us peace. And so just as my brother, he could watch that home video, he could have that assurance, he met Willie Mays. You know, as you read your Bible, as you hear it proclaimed, as you participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you can be reminded that the Lord Jesus, he loves you. He's come to bring you peace. He's come to take away your burdens, to take away the cares, the anxieties of your heart, all those things that weigh you down. And he has even come to take away our physical infirmities, that we may not be free of them in this life, but there is a life after this one ends. We will be raised with new bodies that do not age, they do not suffer. So we can look forward to that day in glory when we will, just as those who've gone before us, where we will get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have come, that you have entered into our lives, that you have borne our suffering, that you have borne all the things, the punishment that we deserve. You have suffered through the temptations of this life. You have suffered through the hardships of this life. Yet you have remained without sin. We thank you for bringing us peace. We thank you for your entry and triumph into the world and into Jerusalem thousands of years ago. We do pray that you would enter into all of our lives this morning, that we would know more fully the fellowship with your Spirit, that we would be comforted by your love, that we would be comforted by your mercy, that we would experience and taste the blessedness of having our sins forgiven. And we do pray that you would enable us in the remainder of our time together, as well as the remainder of our lives that you give us, to respond in praise in all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.